My wife Sarah, her family, they own a farm 2 hours northwest of here, near the Alexandria area of Minnesota. If you're familiar with that, right up Interstate 94, and there's some cropland and there's a pork farm, a hog farm there. And in October, I think it was, we had the opportunity to take our kids. We pulled them out of school for a day. Don't tell. And we took them up there during harvest time so that they could see a combine, ride on a combine, ride in the tractor, understand as city kids that no corn does not come out of a can. It's actually from a field, and you have to harvest it. And that was a great time. And we also, one of my highlights, not only riding in the combine was pretty cool, but we went inside the pork farm buildings, the hog farm buildings. I got a couple pictures I want to show you. Hopefully you'll be able to see them. This is a picture of my son Luke, just in the nursery barn, which is what, like 4,000 some pigs, 4,500 pigs around that. A lot of these little piglets, and you can see him there, like just ready to go. And what was fun is we helped my brother-in-law, who manages this facility, sort the pigs. And the small ones had to be all grouped together, so we were running around, grabbing them by the back legs, sorting them. Go to the next picture. Here's a picture. It's a little hard to see. My daughter Ava and I, we have like hog farm coveralls on, which was pretty cool to be able to get the work clothes on. But how many of you have ever been in a hog farm, a hog building facility, okay? I know you've probably driven by one on the highway and smelled it from miles away, but if you have been in one before, like physically been in the building, you know what I'm talking about. When you step into that building, immediately everything on you is just permeated with an overwhelming aroma, okay? Like just immediately your clothes just reek. It goes into your skin, your hair. You actually have to shower in and shower out of this facility for sanitary and disease control reasons. But, I mean, the aroma is overwhelming. It can even make your eyes water at times. You have in a building like that, an exposed pit of manure underneath you that is like 6 to 8 feet deep of manure. So the whole thing is on grids, on these plastic grids, kind of like a dock on the lake, and everything goes down, and there's ventilation, but it is overwhelming, right? And if you've ever been it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been in a hog farm, similar principle, imagine just the dirtiest, filthiest job, a day of work that you've ever done in your life. I mean, you ever have a day like that? Working outside or crawling around in a crawl space, whatever. Just you're so filthy dirty that you have to actually take off most of your clothes outside of the house before you come in and get cleaned up. And after, imagine this, whether it's a hog farm or a job like that, after showering, after cleaning yourself up, doing what you need to do, why would you put on that dirty, filthy, nasty, smelly pile of old clothes that you took off outdoors? Why would you, after getting all cleaned up, go to that pile of clothes and put them back on instead of a new, nicely folded, clean, non-smelly pile, right? That's the logic that the Apostle Paul uses in our passage today. Very similar logic, the passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4. He uses an imagery, actually, of clothing. And he talks about putting off the clothing of a lifestyle that's consistent with living apart from Jesus, with living apart from consideration of God, apart from a relationship with Jesus, taking off that clothing. And then he talks about putting on the clothing of a lifestyle consistent with identity in Christ. So there's clothing to be taken off, there's clothing to be put on, and it all relates to identity in Jesus Christ, relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question that he's asking and that we're going to ask this morning is, why would we want to dress ourselves in a way that doesn't fit with who we are? Why would we want to dress ourselves in a way that doesn't fit with who we are? We've been cleansed. We've been forgiven. We've been washed clean. If you're a follower of Jesus, why would you want to go back to that nasty pile of clothes outside the building, right? Our problem is that actually we often gravitate, we drift toward that pile of old, filthy, nasty clothes rather than the new garments that we've been given in Jesus Christ. The new garments, figuratively, of who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4 if you have a Bible with you. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is where we're looking today. We're going to have it on the screen, the text there you can see, as I read from that. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have a stack of Bibles in the back too. You could follow along there if you'd like. Feel free to grab one of those. We're continuing in our series now after the Advent season, the Christmas season, back into the letter of the Ephesians, jumping into chapter 4. And just a little brief review. If you remember, or you might be aware, even if you haven't been around here at Antioch, Ephesians is kind of two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about the identity that faith in Jesus brings. Faith in Jesus brings this new identity and this new community that you're part of through believing in Jesus Christ, through giving, trusting your life to him, believing in him as your Savior. And then chapters 4 through 6 then kind of move on from that identity in Jesus to say that that new identity in relationship with Christ has to lead to a new way of living. So there's a new identity, who you are, and then that is meant to live to lead to living out who you are. You are this, therefore live this way. You should live this way. And we're in chapter 4, so we're in the live out your identity portion of Ephesians. And it's very practical instructions about how to live the Christian life in a lot of different areas. And the Apostle Paul uses this image of walking, living the Christian life. And we're going to see that again in chapter 4 here. Paul strongly urges these believers, these followers of Jesus in the city, ancient city of Ephesus, to walk in newness of life in Jesus. Listen to verses 17 through 24. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So what we see here and what we're going to talk about is that following Jesus, among other things, following Jesus, it involves walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. And Paul gives a couple parts here, a couple steps on that walk. How do we walk in newness of life? He gives us a couple steps that we are to live out each day. The first step is a negative one. The second step is a positive one. So let's look first at this first step to walk in new life is in verses 17 through 19, to leave behind the emptiness of living apart from Jesus. Leave behind the emptiness of living apart from Jesus. When you become a Christian, you learn to walk all over again. Not like a child learning to walk, but in a new way, in a spiritual way. Learning to walk with Jesus. And this concept of walking, this concept of God's people walking differently than the surrounding nations, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You see this image, you see this theme in the Old Testament with the contrast between Israel and the surrounding nations, the surrounding peoples in the land of Canaan that they lived in. This theme of living distinctively in the culture that you're in. Now, in walking, the Apostle Paul, he first gives a negative example, as I said, of what our lives should not look like. Look what he says. You must no longer walk, so don't walk this way, as the Gentiles do, meaning non-Jews. And just he's using that word Gentiles as a way to talk about just non-Christians, those apart from Jesus, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, because they walk, what does he say? In the futility of their minds. So that's a big blanket summary, the futility of their minds, of their entire worldview, their entire way of thinking. It's a very strong word, that word futility. It has to do with purposelessness, meaninglessness, emptiness. A life, in other words, that is lived without any fear or any reverence for God, without any consideration of God as you go about daily life. And then what Paul's going to do is he goes into a string of phrases to explain and flesh out in more detail what he means by futility of mind. Leave behind this way. He says futility involves being darkened in understanding. You see that? A way of understanding that is in darkness. Second, it involves being alienated from the life of God. In other words, separated from the life that God gives. What it truly means to be living real life in the here and now, in this world, and then ultimately eternal life. He's talked about that in Ephesians. Separated from the life of God. God is the source of true life as it's intended to be lived, as it's designed to be lived, as he created us to live it. Third, what else does futility involve? Living in ignorance. Living in ignorance because of the ignorance that is in them, he says. A lack of information that results in sin. And the way that we use ignorance a lot of times in English, in our culture, in our circles, is that we're not to blame. It takes the blame away from me, right? If I was ignorant of something, it takes the blame away from me because I just didn't know. But Paul is using this in a different way. In the biblical sense here is an ignorance that where you are still culpable, where you are still you still have ownership. You do not have, in other words, an excuse for sin in your life. Not only are you sinful by nature, but you are sinful by choice, entering into it. So this ignorance, it's a failure to be grateful, a failure to be obedient to God, where we're ultimately held accountable for actions and choices. So darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, living in ignorance. Now, he keeps going. Hardness of heart. In ignorance of God's truth leads to this rebellious heart. And apart from God, here's what you need to know. Paul is saying, apart from God, apart from this supernatural experience of God breaking into your life through the gospel, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, an individual will continue to grow harder and harder and harder of heart. Just more and more solidified, calloused, he's going to say. And that's exactly what he moves on to. Paul's giving this picture of this destructive downward spiral of sin and rebellion. Very similar, if you had time, to look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Kind of a parallel passage here with Ephesians 4, where non-believers, those apart from Jesus, there's a willful ignorance and a passionate rebelliousness, passionate rebellion. And then verse 19, the climax of that lost, hopeless condition for anyone apart from Jesus is this calloused heart that leads to every kind of immorality. I love the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, they don't care anymore about right and wrong. So it's this sense of being so far gone that you're deadened to all feeling. You're completely calloused over. Imagine if your nerve endings were burned and seared. So the feeling is gone. You've given yourself up and gladly choosing that road. Gladly choosing this. And then, interesting, look what he says. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So this downward spiral, it's not as if, oh, I don't want to go down the spiral. You know, I'm not choosing this. You're choosing it. You're pursuing it with greediness, like a lust for more and more and more. Except the problem is that these sinful, immoral desires, everything apart from worshiping God, apart from Jesus, pursuing that road, it's unquenchable. It's like if you take out of your kitchen a strainer that is meant to strain meat or noodles and trying to use it as a bucket. How well is that going to work, right? You can keep turning the water on as high as it will go, but the more you fill it, the more the water runs out. And you can't fill it. It's frustrating. You cannot fill that thing up as much as you try, more and more and more, you cannot fill it up. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You can pursue sin apart from God, but it's like that strainer. It'll never satisfy. It'll never be filled up. It'll leave you frustrated and pursuing idols. One writer says this: the pagan way of life was characterized by an insatiable desire to participate in more and more forms of immorality. A vicious cycle where new perversions replace the old. Paul's saying, leave that behind. Don't fall for the lie that immorality and disobedience will ever satisfy. As we've already seen in Ephesians, sin makes a lot of promises to us. When we're tempted with things in our lives, the promise is that is going to satisfy us more than God will. And sin, the problem is, it's never able to deliver on its promises. And it always leaves us empty. And life is like that apart from God. Life is meaningless apart from God. So Paul is saying, leave behind the emptiness of life apart from following Jesus. So that's the negative step. Leave it behind. Now the positive step in walking in this new life comes in verses 20 through 24. He says, learn to live each day for Jesus. Learn to live each day for Jesus. How many of you here set New Year's resolutions? Anybody into that type of thing? I've done it before quite a bit, but not this year as much. Paul, he's arguing for not just a New Year's resolution, but more of a daily resolution. A daily resolution that should be before us each and every day, every follower of Jesus, each and every day. And he appeals to what these believers in Ephesus, what they had already been taught. Back in Acts chapter 19, when it talks about Paul's ministry in Ephesus and his time with them, he was there for about 3 years, we're told, in the book of Acts. And during that time, he was giving instruction and teaching and with the church there, day in and day out, teaching them about Jesus. And from what we know historically, it seems that a lot of different churches were started around that area of Ephesus as a result of his ministry and his time there, church planting. So Paul's saying, I don't want you to walk like you did before you came to know Jesus. Remember when you were pagans, when you worshiped all kinds of other gods and all kinds of religious ideas. I don't want you to walk like you did before. I want you to walk a different way. That's how you learned Christ. When you first committed your life to follow Jesus, you didn't just commit to follow Jesus and stop, as if everything stops with this decision, but you committed yourself to a whole new way of living. This new identity is meant to be fleshed out in a new way of life. That's what Paul's saying. And notice the phrase he uses, when you learned Christ. Now, it's interesting, he didn't say when you learned about Christ or when you learned all those Jesus principles I taught you, right? He says, when you learned Christ, putting this emphasis on the person of Jesus, this personal relationship with the person of Jesus, that's what the Christian life is all about, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on Ephesians, he says it this way: learning Christ means welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching. This involves submitting to his rule of righteousness and responding to his summons to standards and values completely different from what they have known. Now, as Paul's reminded them, this is not how you learned Christ. He goes on, verses 22 through 24, this end of this section, to explain the content of what that teaching about Jesus was. The content of what he explained to them and led them in when he was with them. Three actions specifically, and very practical, that describe what it means to walk in newness of life. So what does it mean on a daily basis to walk in newness of life? First, put off your old self. Second, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And third, put on the new self. So now you see the clothing imagery. Put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. Let's look a little more in depth here. Put off your old self, or literally the old man, or the old humanity is what he's talking about. The old self here, it refers to, as Paul's used it in other places too, it designates the whole personality of an individual that's ruled by sin. So the old self, that everything that's anti-God, everything that would be identified with sin and identity in Adam, who brought sin into the world, rather than identified with Jesus, this old self, the flesh, it's corrupted by deceitful desires, desires that are opposite of the truth that is in Jesus. Lying desires, desires that lie to us, that lead us down that way. Put that off. And then second, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking about our inner person, the inner person. The implication is that everything about us, the pattern, the motivation, the direction of our thinking needs to be changed, needs to be renewed, needs to be transformed. Now, notice something interesting here too. Look what he says. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What's interesting there is that it's a passive expression. And what that means is it's action that's done to us. It's not renewing yourself or, you know, where we are involved in the process primarily, but he's delivering this or explaining this renewal that's to happen in a way where he's saying God is the agent. God is acting upon us through his Holy Spirit. God is the one doing the renewing. So here's the key of what Paul is saying. It involves yielding yourself to God's work in your life through the Holy Spirit, to be renewed by God through his Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape me, to reprogram me, to shape me into the image of Jesus, to shape my thinking, to help me to resist sin, all those things. Allow myself. How will somebody be renewed by the Holy Spirit if with an attitude like this, with their arms crossed, like, just try God, you know, just try to change me. Instead of that, it's arms open wide, palms up. God, I'm allowing you, take over, do this in my life. Holy Spirit, transform me. I want to listen to you. I want to hear from you. You get the idea, the attitude of yielding to God with a heart that is yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Very similar to what he says in Romans 12, chapter 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you're more of a if you're a linear thinker at all, you have kind of this process that Paul is describing, where you have God's truth, and God's truth, it's ultimately embodied in Jesus Christ. He is the truth, capital T. And God's truth is also revealed in his word, the scriptures. God's truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, which leads to a new way of thinking, which leads to transformed behaviors. So a lot of times we just want to jump to, well, change my behavior, right? Just don't act that way, act this way. I need to try to, if I want to be a good follower of Jesus, I just need to change the way I behave. But Paul is going way, way, way deeper, to say that it's this dynamic process, growing to be more like Jesus, walking with Jesus, of God using his truth, his word, in relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit. His word through the power of his Spirit, changing our thinking, the way that our whole worldview, and then affecting our lives from the inside out. See the difference? It's not just behavior modification at all. It's an inner transformation from the inside out. So put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then third, put on the new self. This is the garment that we're to be clothed in. The new self, it's not just a new way of thinking, not just a different way of thinking. He's talking about something far deeper. God's renewing work of creation, new creation in believers. When a person believes in Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, follows him, surrenders their life to him, what happens is there's a fundamental identity replacement. You are not who you were. You are a new creation. You are a new person. You are a new man. You are a new woman. You are a new child. A new humanity. And this new self, it has been made by God and is being made by God to reflect him in righteousness, holiness. In fact, what Paul is saying here is to be truly human. It's not like the phrase that you hear, that to err is human. It's actually not true. To be truly human is to reflect the holiness and the righteousness of God. And because of our sin, we're only able to do that through the power of the gospel, through Jesus Christ. So as believers, as followers of Jesus, God gives us the ability, the empowerment through his Spirit to actually be more human as he intended us to reflect his image, to reflect the character of Jesus Christ, to image our Creator in ways that we were designed to from the very beginning, created in the image of God. Now, remember, back up a little bit. In the letter to this letter to this church in Ephesus, remember, Paul is writing to believers. So there's a tension here. On the one hand, they've already died to sin. On the one hand, they're united with Christ, they're forgiven, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, they need to die daily to the sinful desires of the flesh, right? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Paul is not talking about, every day there's this uncertainty where you can fall in and out of salvation and you need to get saved all over again every single day. Otherwise, it's uncertainty. What he's saying is that there's an opportunity, even as a follower of Jesus, secure with assurance for all eternity that you're God's child, there's an opportunity every day to say no to sin, to say no to that old identity, and to say yes to this new identity, to say no to that pile of clothes that you used to put on, and to say yes to the new clothes, the garments of what it means to follow Jesus and to live a life that's yielded to him. So walking with Jesus, it means asking yourself the question every day, multiple times a day, am I going to live in the truth of who I am in Jesus Christ? Am I gonna live in the truth of who I am in Jesus? Am I gonna live in light of my identity in Jesus? In this situation, in this situation, in this moment, in this temptation, with this group of people, at this aspect of my job, in this moment in my family, in my marriage, whatever it is, am I going to live consistently with the gospel and who I am through the gospel? That's what Paul's saying. As believers, we need the gospel every single day, because every day has struggles, battles, and temptations. And hear me on this. Struggle is normal for the Christian life. Normality, is that a word? It is struggle. The normal Christian life is a life of struggle and victory and power over sin and the ability to say no. But if you have in your mind this expectation that following Jesus is just going to be a struggle-free existence, you're going to be horribly disappointed. Because I would even say that you enter into intense struggle when you seek to follow Jesus. But a struggle that you can have joy in the midst of. Let me close here with an encouragement as we wrap up. One of my favorite passages, and it's this kind of obscure book in the Old Testament, right after the longer book of Jeremiah. It's a book called Lamentations. And in chapter 3, Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, Jeremiah, who wrote it, says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let me remind us of something as we close. It's what Jeremiah says here. God's mercies are new every morning. Today is a new day, in other words. Today is a new opportunity to choose to walk in newness of life. Today is a new opportunity to choose to put off the old self, put on the new self, to live in light of who you really are. Don't put on the old nasty clothes that you used to wear apart from Jesus Christ. Why would you put on those things again? That's Paul's argument. Why would you do that? Why would you put on those old, filthy clothes again? And what he says is, we need to clothe ourselves in the gospel every day and walk in new life. So whatever you put on this morning, whatever you put on last year, whatever you put on yesterday, you have an opportunity today, you have an opportunity right now to say, you know what, I want to put on the clothes of the gospel. I want to put on the new self. I want to put on just living a life for Jesus Christ through his power in the gospel. Whether that's for the very first time and you're saying, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. There's an opportunity now. His mercies are new today, right now. Or if as a person that's followed the Lord for many, many years, there's an opportunity again today, now, to say, I want to put off the old. I want to put on the new. It's an encouraging message. It's a message of hope. Not beating us down, but saying, hey, today's another opportunity. Is there something in your life right now that you need to leave behind to walk more closely with Jesus? How is God calling you to put off the old and put on the new today? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you, in Jesus, you give us a new identity, a new existence, a new hope. And Lord, we ask that by your grace, by your power, not our own strength, not mustering up the ability, none of that, but by your power, would you grant us the strength to say no to the old self, to say no to sin, to say no to anything and everything that is anti-you, and to say yes to this new way of living through the gospel. Lord, shape us, change us, help us to think about that and to ask that question each and every day. Are we going to put off the old? Are we going to put on the new? Are we going to live consistent with the gospel? Lord, we ask for your strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.